Pastor Ed for giving me the opportunity to speak to you all this morning. As always, it is an honor for me to be able to speak to you all. And every time I do get this opportunity, I realize what a huge responsibility it is to be a pastor. Week by week, multiple times a week, to prepare lessons, it's not easy even as a guest speaker. So I can only imagine, you know, the pressure and responsibility that goes into being a pastor. So let's all remember to thank our pastor often for what he does for us. It's not easy. So today I would like to talk to you about trust. Trusting God, trusting the Word of God, and trusting the promises of God. But first I have a question for you all. Have you ever, or do you ever often relate something in your life, whether it's something you see, a movie, something that just happens, anything, to Christianity, or something, being a Christian, or even parts of living the Christian way of life? Do you ever make that connection? Clarify the question. Does something in your life ever even remind you of Christianity? Maybe in general, maybe bits and pieces, maybe principles. Do you sometimes try and seek out similarities from things in life and try and relate them to being a Christian or Christianity? The Bible is littered with parables, imagery, allegories, and other examples from the world used to illustrate or emphasize a point. I can think of, I think, three right off the top of my head from our recent study in Galatians that we've, but just this past couple weeks that we've had. Fruit of the Spirit, Leaven in the Lump, and the Bondwoman are all images to illustrate a point. It's certainly not a mistake or coincidence that imagery is used as a teaching tool throughout the Word of God. It's a useful way to remember principles, and just by using imagery, it gives an example of the principle. Same with stories and parables. I mean, the world has always taught lessons using stories, and it makes the lessons easy to remember. But in our own lives, do we ever find that we create our own examples of this? There are obvious examples of this in certain forms of entertainment where whoever created whatever it was obviously did so as an allegory to Christianity. The fantasy literature of J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis come to mind. Some really easy ones to remember, I think, if you ever watched the Matrix movies, the main character is supposed to be like a Christ-like figure. And then there are some not so obvious ones where you have to kind of maybe stretch or get a little creative to make that connection. Quick internet search, if you just type in, you know, movies with Christian themes or whatever, you can get tons and tons of examples. Some are a little bit, you know, kooky, and some are actually like, oh, I didn't think of that. So two that I found, two movies, one that we really like in our house, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. One might find that the naughty children are examples of certain categories of sin, and that Willy Wonka is meant to be some type of God figure. Okay? I could probably see that. The Disney movie Frozen, a movie that no one in my house except for me likes. I've read someone who said they pictured the movie as the fall of Satan, but I would probably correct it and say it's more of a picture of the fall of man. You have Elsa, who discovers her powers, longs to be free, and she's cast out and creates a hell, only with ice instead of fire. Her sister, Anna, is like her Christ-like redeemer, who is wounded for her sin, dies, and is resurrected. I'd say that I did not think of that before reading, but it's, you know, it's pretty cool to see those connections and how people, you know, think of stuff like that. So, I don't know about you, but I do this all the time. All the time. I'm always looking for Christianity, even bits and pieces in the world around me, even if it's something silly that I see that will snap me out of the funnel. I remember one time, it must have been years ago, because I was in Rhode Island. I was driving with my cousin in the car. I was having a bad day. I don't remember at all what the circumstances were. I was having an awful day. It was just not where I wanted to be. And we're driving, and there's a big tow truck in front of us, some type of truck. And the machine on the back of the truck, the parts of it made like a perfect cross. Maybe it was the way I was looking at it or the way I was behind it. But for whatever reason, seeing that just absolutely snapped me out of the bad day I was having and like got my mind back to where I wanted it to be. So was one that really surprised me. It could be silly things like that, that I find those things all the time. So before I keep rambling on, let's get some Bible verses going. Could you please turn to Proverbs 3:5? Proverbs 3:5. It's not working for me. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. How many times is the word trust or trusting in the Bible? Well, a quick internet search will give you a variety of answers, and depending on the version of the Bible, you'll get different answers. But let's just say, for the sake of today, Allah. It's in the Bible, Allah. Trust and the concept of trusting God is pretty important. We all know that. So we could probably think right off the top of our heads a story or two or a handful where the figure in the Bible had to trust God. This Proverbs 3:5 verse is, to me, the verse when I think of trust or the concept of trusting God is usually the one I think about first, maybe because it covers a multitude of different things, and it's almost, you can apply it pretty easily to anything. I don't know, I just recall it the easiest. But some other quick verses on trust. Psalm 13:5. But I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 84:12. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Later on, I want to talk more about the application of trusting God. But first, I want to tell you something that happened in my life when I created my own imagery again to remind me of trust. And it struck me when I was writing this lesson out how much the word I came up. And one thing I get afraid of when I do have the opportunity to talk is I try not to talk too much about myself. So forgive me if it seems like I'm doing that. It's not intentional. I definitely don't want to be like, oh, look at me, look at what I do. It's more like, oh, look at me and look at what I do. But I hope this is kind of a helpful sort of mannerism and that's maybe relatable to you. And I thought it was a pretty neat little thing that happened. So a little bit of context to this. And it helps to know the context because it shows just how powerful of a connection I personally got from this. And why I'll remember it so strongly. I don't even think I told Mandy about this yet, but back in November, she knows all about this though. Back in November, I guess you could jokingly say I had an almost midlife crisis. I had rediscovered my love for the sport of hockey and decided I was going to closely follow the sport. Because I'm such an all or nothing person, that wasn't enough for me though. I decided I was going to take it one step further and join an ice hockey league. So, if you know anything about hockey, specifically ice hockey, it's an extremely difficult sport to learn to play because there's lots of components to it. Skating, ice skating, specifically skating for hockey, is something that I had never done before. I'd only ice skated maybe two or three times in my whole life, so it would be a brand new skill that I had to learn and had to get good at really quickly if I wanted to actually be able to play. So, it was a big challenge, but I was determined to do it. So I didn't want to join a league right away without knowing how to do it because kind of, you know, a little bit too macho to be. I didn't want to be the worst one out there, and I wanted to have a little bit of experience before I actually started playing right away in a league. So one of the things you could do at the local ice rink where I go to is they have classes that are kind of like, I guess you could call them practices. There's skills classes for adults for ice hockey. So if you've ever taken a fitness class at a gym, kind of like the same kind of concept, only it's learning to play hockey. So I think it's the second or third class I've taken, and we're practicing a drill using the edges of our skates. And I'll talk a little bit more about why that's important in just a second. But here I am, second or third class, I'm not sure which, and I am struggling learning to do this stuff, because it's like I said, it's brand new, and usually it's easier as you're a kid. You kind of can learn a lot easier when you're small, and you know you don't have that much space to fall. When you do fall, and you can bounce right back up because you're a kid, and it's no big deal. But here I am struggling to learn to skate. The other aspects of the game I'm okay with. I know, I understand them, I've coached them, I've played, whatever, no big deal. But skating, I'm just struggling with. So we're in a line for a drill, and one of the coaches that does the class turns to me and looks right at me and says, "Trust your edges. Your edges will catch you." And I gotta tell you, bam, it just hit me. I don't know why, I don't know what it was, but I made this connection. You guys probably see where I'm going with this. I pictured my skate edges and trusting how to properly use them in the same way as trusting God, trusting God's promises, trusting God's word. And what furthered this personal connection was remembering as a new believer, one of the things that I struggled with was learning to apply trust in God. It was kind of a foreign concept to me, and like I said, it's something I struggled with a little bit. So here I am, struggling to learn to trust again. And I'm telling you, it was just this vivid connection that maybe it was a little bit of a stretch, a little bit silly, yeah, probably, but it just hit me. It was so real to me personally at that moment. I don't think it was a coincidence either. In hockey, you basically can't play the sport without using your skate edges. And mastering skating and edge work, they call it, is what makes someone truly great at the sport. I'll quick show you what I mean by this, and this should kind of solidify why I made this silly connection. So this is a diagram. The bottom of the skate and what the edges look like. So you have the edges there that sit along the ice if you're standing up straight. The blade is the dark gray part. And your edges make kind of like this crescent shape. So you have on each skate the same thing. You have an inside edge and an outside edge. And like I said, learning to use those edges is what's really, really important. So this is a picture of actual skates. And again, the same type of diagram where if you're leaning to your left, the outside edge would be still on the ice. Other edge would be off the ice. So you use your edges for a lot in skating. You use them to stop, to turn, to dig in, to go forward, to go backwards. They're really, really important. So it's absolutely essential to learn to use those edges. Here's a player, one of my favorite players to watch, and I hope you can see it on the board there. He is on his one skate on one edge. So it looks like, you know, he could fall over at any second. But what the cool thing is when you get really good at doing this stuff, you're always in control. I mean, you do fall because you really push it to the limit, but great players can really go and use those edges and do amazing things on the ice. And it's one of those things where you get a really good appreciation for what you see when you actually try and go do it. So like I said, he's on one edge here, and it's tough to tell from a picture, but he could be doing a tight turn. He could be doing crossover, getting ready to go laterally. It's hard to tell from the picture. So again, learning to trust and use your skate edges is essential to playing hockey. In the same way that trusting God and applying that trust is essential to living the spiritual life that we're called to live. So the connection I made, I probably had a big cheesy smile on my face too. I can just picture myself as I'm sitting in line doing the drills, I have this big smile because I made this crazy connection. So principle, trust is a valued character trait often lacking in today's world. We have to learn to trust God in every circumstance and in every area of our lives. But trusting when you're on the edge isn't always easy. Let's examine a popular story, one that we've all heard before, that is an example of putting our trust in God in the most difficult of circumstances. If you could please go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. going to start at verse 4. So this is obviously the story of David and Goliath. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, which is well over 100 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So his spear tip was about 15 pounds. All this stuff is much bigger than normal, by the way. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to the set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they were afraid. Let's get down to verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David had heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely, to defy the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to them, the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after the manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So we know the rest of the story. David eventually slays Goliath. He puts on armor, doesn't work for him. But he puts his trust in God and uses a sling and stone to slay Goliath. So, was it possible for David to succeed without trusting God? Was it possible for David to succeed without trusting God? Here's David, not King David, mind you, just David, the still a shepherd boy, and not even fighting in the battle. Everybody else around him is afraid. It says more than once in the passage that they're afraid of Goliath. Nobody wants to fight with him. And of course, David had a lot to lose by stepping out in faith. He had a lot to lose by going to fight this giant. Not only could he die doing it, but that wasn't the limit of the threat. The loss would extend to the entire nation, who would become slaves to the Philistines, not to mention the loss of reputation to the God of Israel, in whose name David was going to be fighting for. Nothing in his environment suggested that he had a chance against Goliath. Again, we talked about the armor that he had, we talked about his size, we talked about how everyone was afraid of him. And here we have a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone, and he knew what to do. He wasn't focused on his environment. He placed his trust in God, and confidently so. He didn't even put on the armor that the other folks had given him. He just took what he knew he needed and put his trust in God. Trusting in God brought victory to the Israelite army and glory to the true God. Let's look at another story of faith and trust in God. Let's turn to Daniel 6. Daniel 6, and we'll start at verse 4 again. Story of Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so again, Daniel knows that this has happened, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Okay, so again, Daniel is well aware of the decree that would, he'd be violating now. But he put his trust and his faith in God and is still going to serve God the same way that he's been doing before. Let's skip down to verse 16, and we'll see what happens. Verse 16, Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Other versions say, because he had trusted God. Trusting in God, God's plan and promises all bring victory for believers, and it glorifies God. The conclusion of these stories brings out this principle. We can also remember the story of Jonah. In Jonah 1 and 2, we see Jonah not trust God and the consequence of not trusting God. Then we see him realize the error of his ways and be delivered from the circumstance. God basically told him, go here and do this. Jonah said no, trying to get away from his responsibility. He finds himself swallowed by a whale, and only when he offers a prayer is he saved from the whale. When you're on the edge, or uncomfortable, or afraid, it can be difficult to continue to trust God. But again, we have story after story, example after example of trusting God, and why it's important, and why it works. Let's turn to Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Or in other words, why did you stop trusting me? Peter showed great trust in the Lord when he asked Jesus to call him out onto the water in the first place. and he doubled down on it when he got out of the boat and onto the water. But when things got a little bit more difficult, he doubted and fell in. His trust started to waver. We do know that trusting in God, again, glorifies God. And as the verses say here, a few verses later say, verse 33, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. So again, we have another example, this time in the New Testament, of trusting God and the results of trusting in God. So naturally, as we think about trusting God, God's promises are also in view. It's because God has promised so much to his believers that we can be confident in any circumstance. Even when we are in uncomfortable positions, those trials are what grow our faith. It's getting good on those edges which produces maturity and glorifies God. Let's kind of switch focus here, and this is I want to talk about this part a little bit more. At this church, we've heard this before. We know this. It's not really new to us. So let's think about how we can communicate these things to other people. We can always talk about how God's promises deal with difficulties, and we can always talk about to others about our own lives and how trusting in God, and using God's promises, and using God's word solves these difficult circumstances. Another little personal story here. We have a circle of friends. There's basically four of us who kind of reconnected, all college buddies, and now there used to be only two of us that were believers, and now there's three of us. We have our lone friend who is still an unbeliever, and we've been talking to him and giving the gospel to him for years upon years upon years. And as we're all getting older now, we're starting to all have little different health issues, and our conversations have kind of switched from, you know, all the fun, stupid things we used to do to all the ailments we're starting to get, and now we're all married with children, so we talk about our marriage and our kids. It's funny how things kind of shift. But our one friend, who is the unbeliever, is starting to have some, I mean, pretty serious health issues. Well, it's a little bit scary, and he's someone that is not always, I don't want to say that, paint the wrong picture, but he's not always somebody that responds well to certain types of adversity. So we try and what we do is we try and show our friend and talk to him about, you know, obviously about what he's going through, and but we try and always talk about how God has the solutions for these issues. Trusting God makes going through these things easy. At least it should. We always try to give the glory to God in all things that we talk about. So it's a very, you know, it's something that when I thought about, when I was writing this lesson, I didn't even think about that until just a few nights ago when we were all talking again. I said, I really should talk about that because it's so important how, yes, we know to apply trust in our own lives, but we also need to always remember to make sure we're using the same application, giving it to other people, especially if they're unbelievers, so they know that God is at work in all things in our lives, and he helps us with all things in our lives, and he has solutions for all things in our lives. So let's look at a few of the many promises in the Bible, and as we go over these, let's think about how communicating them to others would be beneficial to the person that we're communicating. Again, sometimes it's hard for even experienced believers to recall these promises of God, especially when circumstances are difficult. So first promise, God promises to supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So again, God gives us what we need. How many times, though, is this a struggle for different people? I don't have what I need to be comfortable. Well, it's usually I don't have what I want, not what I need, but that's a whole separate issue. But this is definitely a real struggle for many, many people. It's really nice when you have a good job and you have that pays good money and you don't have to worry about things. it's a lot nicer to be able to take care of all your bills rather than decide which bills you want to pay this month. Just personally, again, I absolutely know the feeling of being comfortable and being uncomfortable. So let's remember to communicate this to others that are going through the same circumstance, because it's definitely something that I know I've heard many, many times, especially with the individuals, the families that I work with on my personal job. God always supplies what we need, and letting God take care of these issues will not only take care of the issue, but it also brings glory to Him, too. If we let God take care of it, He's glorified, not us. And that's also very important. God promises help, promises us help in overcoming temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, please. I want to focus on one or two verses, but let's read a bit to get a bit of context. This is one of my favorite passages. Let's start at verse 14 of Romans 7. And this, of course, is the Apostle Paul talking about the conflict of the two natures. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 24 shows the struggle here. I'll do my best Pastor Rory Clark impression. I love the punctuation here. Ugh! Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Verse 25 answers this, of course. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, struggling with sin and temptation is something we all go through, everybody. And we have here the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, telling us about his exact same struggle. So obviously, this is something that we can apply not only to ourselves, but it's something that we can communicate to others about too. I don't know about you guys, but I've had many people in my life that say, well, you know, church isn't for me. I'm not really a church person. I'm not really good enough to go to church. And it's, you know, obviously there's lots of ways you can respond to that in the context of that conversation. But it's the same issue. It's people worried about their sin and struggling to deal with that temptation. But again, here we have the Apostle Paul, who talks about the same thing and how God is able to help us deal with it. And then, of course, the glory goes back to God. We can't avoid sin and temptation because we live in these bodies. But we can trust God concerning temptation and sin. Not only that we won't have more that we can bear, and the other nice thing about that is if you're being tempted by something, you should probably rejoice, because if you're being tempted by something that's really powerful, then you're also strong enough to be able to beat it. So that's a good way to look at it too. But also, when we fall, we know that God has made provision for our sins. This is what I feel like every lesson I teach, I always put this verse on the board. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Many people are ashamed of their sins and won't pursue the spiritual life because they feel that they aren't good enough. We can trust that the sin issue has been dealt with. We all know that. We can communicate the same trusting that it's been dealt with to others who are struggling with sin and temptation, just as all of us do, even as the Apostle Paul did. Next promise. This is the last one we'll talk about. God promises us protection. Psalm 91:4-6, he will cover you with his pinions, which I had to look up that word. It means wings or feathers. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can happen to us that God can't solve? And knowing that God is for us, no matter what does happen to us, we know that will be according to God's plan. We can trust the sovereignty of God. He is in control, and he has us in mind. So use those edges. No matter how uncomfortable or scary it might be, that's how we mature, and that's how we glorify God, by using those edges. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4:12. I'm going to wrap this kind of all up with a passage from Charles Swindoll's book called Hope Again. And the section of this book is called Biblical Strength for Fiery Ordeals, and these verses are in view. So let's read 1 Peter 4:12, and then I'll read to you the passage from the book. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Now in Swindoll's book, he writes, life is like a schoolroom. In it, we encounter pop quizzes and periodic examinations. You can't have a schoolroom without tests. At least, I've never seen one. I've never seen anyone earn a high school diploma or college degree without taking exams. The same is true in graduate school. Throughout the educational process, our knowledge is assessed based on examinations, on the basis of examinations. The curriculum of Christ-likeness is much the same. Our Christian maturity is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation or throw us into an emotional or spiritual tailspin. The wonderful thing about God's schoolroom, however, is that we get to grade our own papers. You see, he doesn't test us so he can learn how well we're doing. He tests us so we can discover how well we're doing. So we can put our own benchmarks on our level of maturity. I think, again, it's another great image to show us a principle, show us a point, God's schoolroom. And Swindoll puts it much more eloquently than I could, too. It's not so God knows how well we're doing. He already knows that. But it's for us to know how well we're doing. And that's what brings us to maturity. And, of course, again, that's what glorifies God. So, James 1:2-4. Again, another one of my favorite verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:12 goes on to say, blessed is the man who perseveres under the trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Count it all joy. Because we've learned in this church often, it is for our benefit to go through difficult situations. We can trust that God is there for us and will catch us in every step along the way, in every difficult situation that we have. So thank you to everybody for letting me get up here and somehow talk about hockey. Thank you for indulging me in my little silly allegories and connections to Christianity. I do think that although they might be silly and kind of just a little bit playful, they can also be a helpful way to remind us of things that we should often recall. And it could be fun too. Let's continue to know and practice these things that we've talked about concerning trust. Don't be afraid to trust your edges. Trust that God is there to catch you. Trust God's word and trust God's promises. As Philippians 4:13 says, "But the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." Let's also remember to make sure we're always communicating to others how trusting in God solves problems. Let's remember to show others how trusting in God solves problems through our good ambassadorships. When we trust God, all that we require is taken care of, and the glory goes to him. Let's close. Father, thank you so much that we have your word, that we have a place to come and be free to discuss and learn and really think and grow more and more based on your word. Thank you so much for this church, that we have a faithful group here that meets regularly and will seek your word. Please watch over us as we go. In Christ's name.